The Lord be with you.
And also with
you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
On that day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood along the shore. And he spoke to them at length in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground where it had little soil. It sprang up at once because the soil was not deep. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit, 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Whoever has ears ought to hear." The disciples approached him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He said to them in reply, "Because knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been granted to you, but to them it has not been granted. To anyone who has, more will be given, and he will grow rich. From anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because they look but do not see, and hear but do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, 'You shall indeed hear but not understand. You shall indeed look but never see. Gross is the heart of the people. They will hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and be converted, and I heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Amen, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. The seed sown on the path is the one who hears the word of the kingdom without understanding it, and the evil one comes and steals away what was sown in his heart. The seed sown on rocky ground is the one who hears the word and receives it at once with joy, but he has no root and lasts only for a time. When some tribulations or persecution comes because of the word, he immediately falls away. The seed sown among thorns is the one who hears the word, but then worldly anxiety and the lure of riches choke the word, and it bears no fruit. But the seed sown on rich soil is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields 100 or 60 or 30-fold. The Gospel of the Lord. Today's readings, each of them, like last week's readings, they all ask us, in a sense, to meditate on Israel's response to God's word, and then, of course, our own response to God's word. Why is it, we can ask, that some people hear the word of the kingdom and yet fail to accept it as a call to conversion to them, a call to conversion and faith in Jesus Christ? And that's the question that goes throughout the gospel. We learn that immense crowds are pressing in on Jesus as he's teaching. The crowds are so big that he gets into a fishing boat and uses the lake as his platform so that he can reach the people who are standing along the shore. It seems that in these circumstances, this crowd that he had in front of him would have been easy to manipulate for any number of purposes. But instead, Jesus is basically just inviting them to change their hearts. He's not pressuring them and obviously not forcing them into following him, and of course many do not. He himself is the real sower in the parable, the one who spreads God's word and announces God's invitation, but all the while never forcing hearts to accept the word. This combination of eagerness on the one hand to win over disciples, but on the other hand respect for his listeners' freedom is always evident in Jesus' use of parables, these short stories which convey divine truths about God and his salvation plan in terms that are intended to help the listeners understand. Sometimes it's said that Jesus was trying to conceal truths from his opponents, but there's another way of looking at this. Sometimes, if you think of you yourself, we may not want to hear the plain truth, because the plain truth in almost every instance means that we have to do some changing. Now, remembering the Sermon on the Mount, also from we have in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus certainly was teaching the plain truth, which some accepted, some rejected. So in the parables, he's basically taking a roundabout way to teach so that the people can then themselves figure out how the parables might apply to themselves. For many people, that's a way of conveying uncomfortable truths and getting those truths through the defense mechanisms that we can often throw up. It's somewhat similar, I think, to maybe giving young people good books to read, with the intent to help them form their characters, rather than simply listing virtues on a blackboard or something like that. It might be more effective than the most direct approach. In any event, Jesus is always respecting our freedom, but he never gives up on trying to convince us to use our freedom well. One key truth in this parable teaches us that our freedom never operates in a vacuum. You and I are free, and this is the freedom I'm talking about, to choose to follow Jesus Christ or not. But in any given circumstance, there's always a number of factors influencing, you might say, the purity of our freedom. And most of those factors are trying to get us to choose a self-centered life over a sacrificial life, over a Christ-centered life. Now, here are just three of those factors affecting our freedom to choose Christ or not to choose Christ I'd like to point to. The first big one, of course, is Satan. The devil is real. He and his army of fallen angels, they hate God. They detest you and me as much as they hate God. Satan is always planting half-truths in our minds. And you can think of any number of them. I mean, the ones that I was thinking of, God won't mind if you have a little fun doing this. There are certain sins God will not forgive. You don't really need the sacraments. Come on, there's no need really every Sunday to go give praise and thanksgiving to God. Most of us, in our own way, know this routine of subtle deception aimed at first corrupting and then uprooting our friendship with God. A second factor that can affect our freedom to choose Jesus Christ is our innate tendency towards laziness and comfort. I think it must be part of our human nature, which is included in what St. Paul refers to as the flesh. We know in our minds that self-sacrifice is our vocation, but we can resist self-sacrifice, and we certainly can be tempted to seek escapes from the crosses that come our way. And then the third influence or factor that affects our freedom to choose Christ is the intensity of the culture surrounding us. We live essentially in a God-free zone, which is virtually all a product of our fallen human nature. If you think of the parable, we're probably talking about the thorns that are mentioned in the parable. It's the God-free culture which promises all kinds of things, material wealth, nonstop entertainments. There's a focus on personal achievements, popularity, passing pleasures, casinos, alcohol, drugs, all kinds of escapes. You know the list. These kinds of things are basically ultimately false to us as human beings. They're false promises because foundationally only God satisfies the human heart. Our disaster God-free culture is largely responsible for what I would call the phenomenon today of the Catholic moral zombie. What is the Catholic moral zombie? The Catholic moral zombie is the nominal Catholic, someone who if you ask, say, oh, I'm Catholic. The nominal Catholic who, on the one hand, was horrified this week by the acquittal of a mother accused of murdering her 2-year-old daughter. But on the other hand, the Catholic moral zombie sees no problem in voting into the presidency of the United States a politician who detests everything that the Catholic Church stands for, who wants to shut down the Catholic healthcare system, and who, of course, insists on the so-called right of parents to kill their own children at birth. The Catholic moral zombie essentially has little or no sense of the importance of self-sacrifice, little sense of the significance of the common good, and little or no appreciation for the dignity and sacredness of human life. The Catholic moral zombie is not aware of the Obama regime's assaults underway against our freedom of religion and against traditional Christian values in the United States. The conscience of the Catholic moral zombie is essentially useless, even indifferent in determining right and wrong. My brothers and sisters, when you and I consistently seek to follow God's will, and often we aren't completely successful, but when we seek to follow God's will, to follow God's plan, when we are on the path of deeper friendship with Jesus Christ, even when we're surrounded by all these other crazy things, then it's possible for our lives to bear fruit of wisdom, compassion, and profound and lasting happiness. How is it that you and I fortify our freedom against all these crazy things? God has given us many helps. I think we know most of them, especially the sacraments. Confession is the healing sacrament, a sacrament of forgiveness. This sacrament, one way to think of it is it breaks down the chains that we by sin have put around our freedom. The Eucharist gives us Jesus' very body and blood, his own strength, which then flows in our own veins. The Eucharist bolsters everything that is good within us. It strengthens us against everything that's evil. Jesus has given us his teaching authority in his own church. He's given us his guarantee that his church cannot lead us astray in moral issues. In this clarity about what's right and what's wrong, Satan hates. Satan loves to operate in the gray areas, in shadows of uncertainty. And finally, another thing we can mention is Jesus gives us, God gives us, this incredible gift of prayer by which we at any moment can talk, speak with whatever is on our heart with our loving Father. And we need to pray when we sense our freedom is under attack. Pray the St. Michael prayer. Just call out the name of Jesus. These are just some of our frontline defenses against the devil, the flesh, and the world. And we thank Jesus for these gifts to us, and we promise that we will use them and we will use our freedom well.